also sees his heart and knows that he's trying to get close to God. So God meets with him and says, just ask me. Ask me what I can do for you. And if you remember our conversations about David, this is a lot like that, because David had an awful failure in his life. And David broke the marriage vows, and David killed a man for his adulterous behavior. And David was a liar, and he was a murderer. But when God finishes up with David, and after David has repented, and God begins to give a litany of report on David, it is like he is the metric by which all the other kings of Judah will be always measured. And he'll talk about how they were, but he'll say, but they weren't like my servant David. And I'm sitting in the back of the class, and I've got my hand up, and I want to say, but what about that business with Bathsheba? What about her husband Uriah that he killed? And what about all that, God? But you know, I've read Ezekiel chapter 18, and Ezekiel 18 says, if a sinner turns to God with all of his heart, he said, none of that unrighteousness that he's done will be mentioned. God said, I'm not going to mention it. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm going to work with you right where you are. I'm going to pick you up right where you are, right out of your mess, right out of your trouble. And I'm going to start all over with you. And that's a theme. That's a theme through the Word of God: reconciliation, renewal, redemption. When Israel comes out of Egypt, God said, this is going to be the beginning of months to you. It's their January. It's their first calendar month. What's God doing? He said, you've been in a pagan land for 400 years. You've picked up all kinds of nonsense. Nobody in your crowd is where they need to be in God, but we're going to start all over again. You're coming out. You're going to pass through the water. You're going to pass under the cloud, and we're going to start all over again. Now, you really need to get a hold of that. No matter where you are in your journey, you need to know that when God makes a statement like that, that he's ready to redeem you. He's ready to reconcile you. He's ready to not mention what went before, and he's ready to start with you right where you are. Oh, if you're glad about that, clap your hands, lift your voice, and give God a little bit of thanks and a little bit of praise. So Solomon has this great heritage. He's got a great platform to start on from his father David. And now God meets with him. And even though he's in the wrong place, God gives him a blank check. And that in spite of Israel's imperfection and Solomon's. And don't make me go on a tirade about, don't make me qualify. I'm not promoting sin. I'm not suggesting you fail with impunity. I'm not suggesting that sin won't cost you something. So just listen to the story, all right? And Solomon says, you've showed mercy to David, my father, great mercy, and he walked before you in truth and righteousness, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Solomon is wise. He honors God. He honors his father. He openly recognizes his debt to the past and his debt to others. Verse 7, now, Lord God, thou made me a servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. He comes humbly. He comes meekly. I know not how to go out or come in. He comes with humility. God lifts up the humble, and he resists the proud. And you see Solomon already moving in wisdom. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that can't be numbered. More humility, because he realizes that his success and that his status and his throne is ensconced in the nation of Israel. And by that, the promises of God to Israel. And one doesn't exist without the other. And it's kind of an ironic thing that people disassociate themselves from the place where they are, and they think in terms of their own wonderful position and wonderful work and wonderful nature. But Solomon credits the nation, he credits God, and he credits his father David. Not like Nebuchadnezzar that walked on the walls of Babylon and said, mighty, this is mighty Babylon that I have built. And God slapped his hand the first time he said that and warned him. And the second time he said it, God banished him for 7 years, and he lived like a wild animal out in the bush. And when the seven-year clock went off, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, there is a God in heaven. God can make you humble, and God can remind you of who he is, but you really don't want him to. So that was a review on Wednesday night. So for this morning, I've seen in the earth, I've seen successful people and privileged people often mistake their success and their privileged position or their status or their advantage as somehow their own doing and their own possession. Now, understand this. You know, our works are very important. We farm if we farm, and we raise a crop, and that doesn't happen without sweat and hard work and some degree of expertise. And you and your craft, you know that. There's a lot of difference between good craftsmen and poor craftsmen in every area of human activity. I understand that. A lot of that's diligence. But the position you want to take, you hear me now, that the position you want to take, as excellent as you are in whatever endeavor you're involved in, you always want to give credit to God. You want to give credit to the system that produced you. And you want to give credit to the fathers, whoever preceded you. And because all knowledge is cumulative and all human experience is cumulative, and that's the correct position to take. It will become self-evident as to why, but God is responding to Solomon for some reason here. And you need to, in the midst of that humility, you need to have a thankful heart. Anybody here thankful for all the blessings of God in your life? Thankful for the ones that went before you? Thankful for prayers that were prayed by people that you didn't even know, but somehow the door was open, the lights were on, the kingdom was working when you came. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praise God. So culture is a dead thing. And all of our founding fathers and our old preachers and the apostles and the prophets and all of those biblical characters, they're all dead. And so that culture that ushers us into a brand new day, it has to be resurrected in somebody new. Somebody's got to stand up and say, that was good, that was right, we're going to do that again. And in the final analysis of it, you've got to be able to stand where you are today. And when you're asked the question, you have to be able to say, this is that was spoken by the prophet. This is that was preached by the apostle. This is that God intended in his word. This is that proceeded out of the plan of God. I didn't create it. I didn't make it up. I didn't start it, but I'm breathing life into it again today. I want you to know we didn't fall off a truck somewhere in 2021. This thing's been alive in the earth since God began to touch men, and the church has been alive for 2,000 years, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to be a part of the church of the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So these are big ideas and big moving things, and here we are at our little place on the timeline, and we get to stand up in it for our brief moment and bring what light we have and bring what gift we have. And don't waste the time, and don't waste your life, and don't spend your time looking at what is not. And don't spend your time looking at the negatives. Don't spend your time focused on the wrong things, because you only have a little bit of time. And if you're not focused on the best things, then you won't be the best. If you're not focused on the greatest things, you'll never be great. And if you're not focused on the wonderful things, you'll never be wonderful. You'll never walk in what God intended for you unless you quit enumerating all the things that are wrong and start looking at all the good that's around you. And somebody just saw me in a little skirt with braids down my back, and you want to call me Pollyanna, because that's what her name means. Somebody that's always looking at the positive and can't see the negative, and maybe a little naive and gullible and all of that. I'll choose to stand with that crowd any day, because that's where God can work. You hear what Solomon's saying? He's saying, I'm just a little child. I don't know much anything. My daddy was great. God, you're great. This is a great people. But I just need you to work with me right where I am, because I need to fulfill what God has called me to do and what my father prepared me to do. And if you've got a calling in your life, and you do, and if you've got a destiny given by God, and you do, you need to rise up in the middle of that right now. I can't handle this without feeling destiny in the house. I can't touch this without feeling purpose in the house today. Praise God. Make it alive. Make it real. Actualize it in your day, in your brief moment. But don't be swaggering in your success or in your privilege as if it were your doing solo. That's arrogance and that's ignorance, and that's a terrible combination. Your heart doesn't beat without God. You can't catch your next breath without God. Everything you have, He provided. You might say, well, I'm good at what I do, and I'm purposed at what I do, and I'm effective. All of that may be true, friend, but if I dropped you in a dirty street in Bangladesh today, none of your skill would matter. None of your value would matter. Nothing that you do today would matter. But God dropped you in this place, and now it's working out pretty well for you. But don't ever forget that fact. You could have come up in a grass hut somewhere in deep Africa. You could have come up in a barrio in deep Central or South America. You could have come up in the squalor of some place in Asia where your IQ wouldn't have mattered at all, except you might have figured out how to let the lion eat your neighbor instead of you. So remember who you are, remember what came before, remember the context, the God-given context that you're living in. And the irony is really kind of overwhelming. It's like spoiled, pampered children, fed and clothed and housed and educated and transported and blessed in a million ways, and they're griping about their parents.
I need to run down the hall for a minute and teach this in the then come back.
But you see how it is. You don't like that petulant, ignorant, arrogant teenager that's dogging his parents or dogging her parents, and you see exactly what it is. Be sure when you're watching that person and you're making an appraisal there to go immediately to a mirror and understand that you have a heavenly Father, and you have fathers that have come before you. So be thankful, be humble. It's a funny thing, all this Marxism, this belching out of college campuses, and all of this business that should have been shut down over the last 100 years because it's killed so many millions and millions of people. But they're griping about the oppressive structure of society and the patriarchy, and they're sitting in a place where the electrical grid works and water runs and the toilets work and the traffic works and all of these things work, and it's the oppressive patriarchy that's making it work. That's arrogance and ignorance working in tandem. And it's a funny thing. It's not funny, haha. So, and then I look at these throngs of people that are trying to break into this oppressive, racist, horrible nation. America, so terrible. But thousands upon thousands of people are hazarding their lives and coming up out of Central and South America. Haitians are flying over into Mexico and coming up through the border. So is Al-Qaeda and so is ISIS, but we won't talk about that right now. Why are they so hungry to get here? You just need to go live on the street in Haiti for a month. You need to go to their neighborhood and live there for a little while. And you would come back thankful and grateful and humble, perhaps. A wise man said, if you see a problem that needs attending to, instead of just complaining about it or blaming it on somebody else, realize this, it resonated with you. That means it's speaking to you. That means something in you needs to respond to it. not by blaming others and not by condemning society at large, but rather you need to go and lay your hands on it and see what you can do to rectify that or make that better. I'll tell you, it's a lot easier to blame somebody else than to stand up when you hear a call like that and take responsibility for it and begin to try to make your world a better place. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So, you would think it would never happen, but I have known of people sitting in a vibrant, healthy church, picking it apart, seeing all the flaws, which are obvious. You are Captain Obvious. Seeing all the problems, all the failings. It's people, stupid. It's people. You're talking like a fool. There's problems in this church. Ooh. Well, yeah, it's a hospital. We came here to get right. We came to get our head screwed on straight. We came to get our heart regulated. We came to get healthy in God. We came, and we know that before we get to heaven, we'll never get it all sorted out. We're a bunch of lepers and broken people and people that lost their way and people with all kinds of problems. But we're together under the promise of God, and we're trying to make our way into the kingdom of God. We never put it on the sign out there, the first perfect church. It's not there. It's just a promise that you can be saved and you can get better along the way. If you're glad for that, clap your hands. Lift your voice. Praise God. People complaining and the toxic masculine types are out in the storm making your electricity work. The toxic masculine sort out there working on your roads in the middle of the night so you can get to work in the morning. Toxic masculinity. It's like, go back to the university that you crawled out from. Okay, so back to 1 Corinthians. But let's take a journey. Let's go back and look at perspective at large in the garden. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Would you say he can eat of every tree? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There was one tree he couldn't eat. But there's traffic rules that you have to obey, or you don't get to use the traffic. You don't get to drive down the highway without obeying the speed limit. Well, mostly. You drive on the right side. You generally obey all the laws of the land in regard to those things so you can take part in the privilege of those things. There's always restriction and regulation in life. That's what God said. Man, you can eat everything, just that one thing. There is a restriction. Now the serpent, this is how chapter 3 begins. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, if you read this, and this is like Satan when he tempts Jesus in the wilderness, he'll tell you the truth, but only part of the truth. Or he'll tell you the truth, but from a negative perspective. And in that, technically, he is right. Because if there's one thing you can't have, then technically you can't have everything. If there's one you can't eat of, then you can't eat of every tree. But it's, come on, Jack, we can eat of all the trees except that one. It just matters. It depends on what end of the perspective you're looking down. You can live your life choking on the restriction. You can live your life choking on what is not. You can live your whole life being hampered and hindered and preoccupied with the fact that you can't have everything, or you can open up your eyes and see the vast array of the promises and the goodness and the blessings that are all around you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And if in case you missed it, the difference between the two is the difference between heaven's perspective and hell's. When you're always negative and critical and finding everybody's errors and always on that junk, you're talking like the devil. It is not your job. Well, praise God. Find something good. Praise God. You know, when the devil was in heaven where you're trying to go, he didn't like it there. He was upset because God was the only one getting praise. He was upset because God was the only one getting worship. You don't want to be like that. Because if you get to heaven and you're still like that, which you won't get to heaven like that, you'll get the same boot that he got. He fell like the lightnings. You know what will put you out of heaven like a bolt of lightning? Being negative and critical and hard-hearted and failing to see the good around you. Come on, Lucy. It's heaven, for crying out loud. Can't you find something good to talk about here? No, I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High God. So I'm going to make a suggestion to you. Before you can seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, you have to be able to see the kingdom of God and its righteousness. You got to be able to see what this is about. You can't seek it if you can't see it. And seeing is choice. And seeing is perspective. And seeing is a function of will. It's a function of will. Do you love Grayson? Is Grayson perfect in all his ways? That's enough. You don't even have to answer. Right? Right. Are you dogging on him every day? Are you loving on him? Yeah, that's right. Okay, we can make an appointment later, but... But you get the point. You get the point. I want to show you something in this story about God and Solomon. You can't have anything without restrictions, and you can't have anything without the good and the bad. And your decision is going to be whether or not you're going to focus on what is good or what is bad. And you got to make that decision, and you got to stick to it. You got to work on it, because you got a nature inside that it wants to talk about it. It wants to raise the issue. It wants to. Ooh, got to say something, but you really don't need to. You need to focus on the good. Somebody say praise the Lord. The most in the kingdom, the most functional response is gratitude, it's thankfulness, it's honor, it's humility, and that really defines Solomon's response. That's how Solomon responded to God, and God gave Solomon a blank check. So this is what Solomon says to the blank check. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. I want to know the difference between good and evil. That was the conversation in the garden, wasn't it? The difference between good and evil. Help me to see the good and the bad. Let me have the knowledge of good and evil. And let me be able to tell the whole story. Because there's always good. In everybody I meet, in every place I'm standing, in every season of life, there's something good to hang my hat on. There's something good to get a hold of. There's something good to celebrate. And I'll tell you, in a dark night of trouble and heartache, sometimes holding on, clinging on to something good will make you like a person lost at sea that just found a little something to float on through the night. I'm just telling you, something good can get you through a dark night of life. Something good can get you through a dark season of trouble. Something bad will poison your spirit and take you down to the bottom of who knows where. That's an act of will. It's an act of choice. discerning between good and bad. I want to be able to identify the good so that I can produce more good in the world. I want to be able to identify the good so I can take responsibility for making myself better. I don't want to take on the responsibility of indicting everybody around me and analyzing everybody around me and finding all their faults and all their flaws. God sees all that. It's enough for him. His desk is big enough for it. My desk is not. It's not my job. It's my job to point the way. This is the high place. Let's go there. This is how we're going today. Let's go there. This is the next step along the way. Let's go there. But if we ever sit down and start trading all the stories about the failures and the trouble and the rottenness and all that is wrong, we'll sit there till we die. If you've studied the parables, you've studied the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And the servants came and they said, 'I thought you planted good stuff. What, all these weeds are growing up. Do you want us to pull up the weeds? Do you want us to pluck them up?' And the owner, the farmer, says, 'No, don't touch them. Leave them alone. Let them both grow together till the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat in my barn.'" If you go to ripping up all the things that are wrong, you're going to rip up all the things that are good. It will be true of a child. It'll be true in a marriage. It'll be true in a church. It'll be true on your job. You can't focus on the negative all the time. You'll suffocate the good. That's the response. So servants, let's just pull it up. Let's just pluck it all up. That's the voice of somebody that doesn't have anything invested. That's the voice of somebody that's not about to lose it all. That's a jaundiced eye. If you ever heard about a jaundiced eye and wondered what it might be. That's what that is. There's good in that field. There's good in that field. Don't mess up. Don't tear up the whole field. There's good there. Don't crush the whole child. There's good there. Don't throw away that young person. There's good there. You're smart. You're going through all the all of the different areas of thought about that. But don't make me qualify everything. Let's just stay focused here. The parable of the net, Matthew 13 also. Matthew 13 is the mother load of parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind. The kingdom of heaven is a net God throws into the earth, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. There it is. The kingdom of heaven gathers the good and the bad. The kingdom of heaven gathers up everybody together. We make the journey together. We don't spend our time trying to get rid of the bad. If you open the net and shake out the bad, you're going to shake out all the good along with it. You've got to understand. You got to wait till the harvest. You got to wait till the Lord comes. You got to wait till the end of our dispensation. God will shake them out. God knows the keepers and God knows the calls. You don't. You can't see with that fine of an eye, but you need to get your focus on what is good. Well, let's just throw it all out. Let's throw it all back. No, there's a process at work. There's good there. I know there's evil there, but support the good and nurture the good and build the good and celebrate the good and use your strength to get the good into the boat. So at the rebuilding of the temple, it was really a jubilant time. It was bittersweet. It was a sad time because some of the elders knew what Jerusalem looked like in Solomon's day, and they knew what the temple of Solomon looked like, and they were building something that was so far removed, and they were in such bitter conditions compared to what David had left Solomon to build with. And this is from Nehemiah 8. "And so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto them, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When they heard the Bible being read to them, when they heard the words of the law, all they could see was how far they were from God, how much they had lost, how great their transgression had been, how awful their behavior had been. And all they could see was the trouble that they were in. And it was making them sad, and it was making them weep. And they missed it altogether. They were riding on a wave of prophecy, and they were about to rebuild the city of David, and prophecy was coming to pass, and it wasn't as elegant and opulent and powerful as it was in the days of Solomon, but it was going to be a really good thing. I can't tell you what season you're going to be in, but I will tell you that an eye to see the good and the strength of your day is going to get you through and make you a servant of God in your day. They said, "Don't weep, don't mourn. This day is holy unto your God." Then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for which nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." When somebody gives you a mandate like that from the Word of God, you understand in a stark and real way that my disposition is a choice. It's an act of will I am making. I am looking at my loss, or I am looking at what God is doing now. I am looking at my pain, or I am looking at what God has for me, which is joy. And if I can't get my arms around the joy of the Lord is my strength. I've got to have that. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." So the Levites still the people, "Hold your peace. The day is holy. Neither be grieved." And the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions. And this mandate about your perspective and what it means and how to arrive at it is so compelling throughout the scripture. I'm at the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew. "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. They which were bidden were not worthy. Go to the highways. Find as many as you can and bid them to the marriage." So his servant went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests, and they're all at the table, and they all have access to the blessing. So the net, the field, the table of the king, when the owner comes, when the harvest is over, all of that's going to be separated. But right now, your job is to focus on what is and what is good and what lends strength. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sam, you can come. Somebody can come. Lindsay, you can come. But I don't know what your plan is, so don't let me get in the middle and gum up the works. So back to Solomon, 1 Kings 3. "And the speech pleased the Lord." Remember, he said, "Look, God, I am just a child. David was great. The people are great, but I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to go in and come out. I just need you to give me the knowledge of good and evil. Help me to know how to come in and go out." And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you've asked this thing and you have not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor has asked life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I've done according to my words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like you." God answers prayers that are consistent with his kingdom values. "And I also have given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. Seek first the kingdom and all of its righteousness, and all these other things, they'll be added to you. That there shall not be any among the kings like you all thy days." If you seek the right things, seek first the kingdom, God will give you the other things. "And if you walk in my ways, keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David did walk, I'll lengthen your days." Still in the natural, still in the existential, but a really good way to make the journey. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Boom. Solomon offered up heartfelt sacrifice, but in the wrong place. He's at the great high place. Israel was offering up things in the high places. But God said, I know you got problems. I know you're offering up sacrifices in the wrong place. But he's not even saying that. He just hears David. He hears Solomon. Solomon's coming to him with respect and honor and humility. And God said, what can I do for you? And Solomon said, well, just give me wisdom. Help me to come in and go out. And God said, I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you all the rest of it too. Solomon goes to the right place immediately. God didn't say, well, I'm going to do business with you, but I'm going to do business with you after you quit offering up sacrifices in the wrong place and you start offering them up in the wrong place and you start offering them in the right place. God didn't say that. God just says, I see where you are. I know what you're doing. I like your response to me. I'm giving you this humongous blessing in your life. And the goodness of God, I read in the Word, leadeth to repentance. And Solomon goes to Jerusalem before the right altar in the right place. And he starts offering up. Isn't that what God did to you? No, tell me, did you get perfect before God gave you the Holy Ghost? Did you get it all worked out before God washed your sins away? Did you get everything squared away before God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Why do you think it's any different today? Well, but I've been living for God a long time, and I know what I've been doing, and I know what I haven't been doing, and I got... If you'll come humbly, and if you'll come with respect, and if you'll come valuing what God values, God will meet you right there. God will bless you right there. And something will happen on the inside of you. And you'll begin. God's goodness makes us better. God's grace makes us better. Praise God. When you see what that boy of yours has done, but you also see what he can be and what he can become, and you put your hand on him and you say, man, and you could just read him the riot act, but rather you tell him, I see all the wonderful things God has invested in you. I see all the greatness God has poured into you. His little body just starts swelling up. His little heart just starts expanding, and he wants to be everything that you want him to be. I don't think I'm stretching this story at all. He goes straight to Jerusalem, and he blesses everybody around him. Not because he was perfect, but because he was humble, and God poured out goodness on him, and it inspired him to go to the right place and do the right thing. Praise God. Praise God. We're all over the map today. I want you to stop. I want you to lift up your hands. I want you to, wherever this is touching you, I want you to start doing business with God right now. The altar's open if you'd like to do some business there. Praise God. Praise God. It's the goodness of God that'll lead you to repentance. It's the goodness of God. Praise God. Get your eye on him. Get your eye on the good. Get your eye on the strength. Get your eye on the blessing. Get your eye on the promise. Get your eye on the holy day of God. Don't be weeping and mourning for things lost when you're standing in the middle of the promise of God. Church, we got people in the altar. We need folks praying with them all.
Your power, hallelujah, hallelujah. Fill me with your presence, Lord. I long to be like you.
Glory.
somebody, God's writing somebody a blank check today. Don't ask for anything else. Ask for wisdom. Ask for the knowledge of good. Ask for the knowledge of evil. So that you can do the good. So that you can avoid the evil. So that you can walk humbly before Him.
Fill me with your goodness.
Mighty God, I don't know anything. I don't have any strength. I don't have any power. But God, I'm coming to you because you have it all. You know the answer. You know the answer to every question. You've got the right word for every situation. God, you've got the strength I need. God, you've got the wisdom I need. I need you, God, in my life.
Fill me with your power.
I need some worshipers in the house. Come on, somebody press in. Somebody ought to be giving God thanks. Somebody should be giving God praise.
Fill me with your power.
Oh, you're so good to me, oh God.
Fill me with your presence.
You bless me so, oh God. And magnify Him all over the house. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Glory.
And make me just like you.
Ah, God, I belong to you. Do what you want. Everything that's not like Him, purge it out of me, oh God. Help me to walk in faith and goodness. Help me to see your kingdom. Jesus' name. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. It is excellent to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday morning. Trust that God's blessings are upon you and your household and your family. We're going to do this again this evening. Prayer at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30. If you don't have some with you, get some cards or some flyers off the foyer table and invite somebody to the house of God tonight. You never know who's coming. Somebody's coming to receive the Holy Ghost. So you be involved in that. You invite somebody. God bless you, and we'll see you this evening. God bless.